Let's turn our Bibles this morning, please, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter and chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And reading together from the beginning of the chapter. 1 Peter. Chapter 5, reading together from verse number 1. 1 Peter 5, verse 1, let us hear the word of God. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Ye all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who have called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. We'll end our reading there, and we know that God will bless the public reading of his word to every heart. Let's unite our hearts together, please, in a moment's prayer, and just with our Bibles open, we could all take the words of the psalmist upon our souls, and in the quietness of your heart, just pray, Lord, open my eyes, that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. Let's all just still our hearts and seek the face of the Lord. Almighty God and Father in heaven, in the holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, the true King and the only head of the church, we approach again the throne of grace and of mercy, and there humbly fall before your feet, for none ever perished there. And we thank thee for the blood that brings us nigh. We thank thee for the cross of Jesus. We thank thee for that mighty victory where redemption was accomplished, and all this divine justice was satisfied. And, O God, we just give ourselves now to thee for a season. And I confess before thee my complete inadequacy to deal with what is before me now in this meeting. Empty me now of self and sin. Wash me completely in the blood of Christ. Fill me now with the Holy Ghost and power. Grant, O God, that divine anointing. Grant, O God, that holy baptism, which God alone does give. Grant the baptism of the Spirit now to preach, the baptism to hear with profit. O God, close us in. Meet the need of every heart and soul. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Apostle Peter, who wrote this little epistle, was not saved until he was clearly an adult. He worked, as I'm sure many of you know, in a profession where certainly he had to brave the elements. He was a fisherman and worked on fishing boats. Now, tying that little thought in with what it says in Mark 1, that at the beginning of our Lord's ministry, he healed Peter's mother-in-law, we could also say that when Peter was saved, he was a married man. He was an adult. He was probably also a man who, before conversion, had tasted of the world and what it had to offer. who had obviously lived through many trying experiences in life, and obviously knew that this world in which we all live throws its problems to one and to all. As I began to, some time ago, think about a verse that the Lord had laid in my heart, that verse actually, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And then it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. As I thought on Peter and the way he wrote these words, I asked myself, how many times in the Bible does Peter mention the subject of the devil or Satan? How many times does someone use the words devil or Satan to address Peter? Or was the devil or Satan spoken about in Peter's company? I just thought about it, how the canon of Scripture reveals those times that that happened. And of course, some of them immediately spring to mind. Matthew chapter 16. Jesus Christ had said to Peter and the disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Peter gave his great answer, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Only for Peter a few verses on down the chapter to ruin it completely and speaking ill-advisedly with his lips. And the Lord had to say to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Or Mark chapter 3, whenever Peter was there with the disciples and our Lord was there, and the religious hypocrites had accused Christ of casting out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of devils, and again Peter was there. On Mark chapter 4, when Christ taught in his great parable of the sower, and the disciples were there with him, and he taught that Satan comes immediately when the word is sown and the seed is sown and takes away the word out of the heart. Or Luke 10, when Christ also taught about the devil, when he said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Or Luke 22, those hours just before the cross. And Christ again had to say to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan have desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Not to mention those times Peter saw devils cast out, saw satanic storms in Galilee calmed, when he himself went to the home of Cornelius, told that home and that gathered company of how Christ went about doing good and healing all oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Over and over again, this thought of the devil's activity, it was brought out in the teaching here of the New Testament. And then we have these words that we read this morning. Again, Peter quotes them, casting all your care upon Christ, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Peter, to some degree, could speak on the subject of the devil with some authority. But I think it's very interesting to note, before he mentions him here, before he says to every Christian, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Before he said that, he said to the same Christians, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Dear brother, sister Christ in Christ this morning, what greater contrast can there be than to be shown the care of Christ for your soul in comparison to the devouring nature of the devil? Because that's what we have here. Verse 7, we have the care of Christ for his church. Verse 8, we have the enemy of the church, all depicted in those two verses. So for the time that remains, I want to speak this morning on Christ's care of his harvest. Christ's care of his harvest. The first thing I want to show you from these verses is this, the term care. The word care there in verse number 7, casting all your care upon him. Now the word care in verse number 7 of 1 Peter 5, it means all your distractions, all those things that would cause the Christian to lose course, all those things that would cause you to get discouraged, All those cares that would distract you and take away your mind from Christ. That's what the word cares means. It means all your distractions, all your cares, all those perplexing situations that come upon your life. And let's face it, we are all fully aware of them. Life throws its problems. Those things that distract us. Those things that we feel hinder us. That's what the word care means. Casting all your care, all your distractions upon the Lord. Let me show you a couple of times in the scriptures when people of God cast their care upon the Lord. Go to Psalm 61, please. Psalm 61. Keep your hand or your finger in 1 Peter 5 or mark it, because we will obviously be coming back there. But go to Psalm 61. And here's a believer in distress. Psalm 61. It's a time of great distress in David's life. Psalm 61, look at verse 1 with me. Psalm 61, verse 1. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Now, it's penned by David. It was at that time in his life when his son Absalom had that great rebellion against his father. And therefore, you could say it's a time of a parent's distress. The word there in verse number 2, when it says, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. The word overwhelmed, it gives the sense of being swamped by a great wave. That's what it gives a sense of. Something that just takes the feet from below you. And in that moment, David cries, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. It's a time of distress. He cast the care upon the Lord. What about a believer when they need direction? Go to Acts chapter 9, please. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Verse number 6. You know the setting. Saul of Tarsus has just been converted. Acts chapter 9, verse 6, and it says this. Acts 9, 6. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Here's a man who knows the Lord has saved him. And he wants to know what the Lord wants him to do next. And I say, young Christian, older Christian, make that your prayer daily. Cast that care upon the Lord. Lord, you're my master. You've redeemed me. You've saved me. Now, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He cast that care upon the Lord. David's was distress. Saul of Tarsus, he's wanting direction. What about longing for God's presence? Go now to Exodus. Go to the book of Exodus, please. Just want to go through a few of these to we see men who cast their care upon the Lord. Exodus 33. It's a time in Moses' life. And he looks forward down that corridor and he sees a situation and it's causing him perplexity. He's concerned about it. And he just doesn't want to go forward without the Lord's presence. I say it's quite a care. Quite a burden. But he gives it to the Lord. He casts it in the Lord. And look what the Lord said to him, verse 14. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And maybe I speak to a believer this morning, and there's something in your future, and you know it's coming, and it's causing you to be distressed in your soul, and you're feeling the weight of it, and you're feeling the pressure of it, and you don't want to go forward without the Lord. Here's Moses, the exact same position. But he cast it in the Lord, and the Lord said to him in verse 14, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. The word rest, it means I'll quieten thee. I'll pacify you. I'll be with you. Let me show you another one. Go to 2 Kings, please. 2 Kings 19. Here's a man, and he's just got awful news. He's just received a letter, and it's just the worst possible news that Hezekiah could have received. It's like a moment in the world that we would say when the world just crashed in round us. 2 Kings 19. King Hezekiah receives a letter that Sennacherib and his army have Jerusalem surrounded. And there's no hope, apparently. There's just no way out in Sennacherib's eyes. He has informed Hezekiah, you're surrounded, there's no way you can escape this one. But look at verse 14. 2 Kings 19:14. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord. Or Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord. Again, it's one of those moments where we have a situation that's so bleak. But he cast it upon the Lord. He cast it upon the Lord. Casting all your distractions. Casting all your burdens. All your cares. I tell you, it was a word to the church in the first century. It's a word to the believer today. Casting all your care upon Christ. All those things that cause you distress. Go to one more text, please. Genesis 35. Genesis 35. And again, all these are well known. Genesis 35, verse 3. Here we have Jacob, the old patriarch. And he's in his journeys. Genesis 35, verse 3. Genesis 35, 3, and he says, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. And Jacob there, he's casting his mind back to that night of impending trouble those years ago. He's thinking about the Lord that answered him that night. When Esau was on his way with 400 men, it was such a dark night. And trouble was coming. Trouble was impending. But it turned into the greatest night of Jacob's life. Because he cast it upon the Lord. He got to the Lord with the whole situation. And instead of it being that time when Esau would come and avenge him, it turned to be the greatest blessing of Jacob's life. What did all those men do? David in distress. Saul of Tarsus wanting direction. Hezekiah, when that awful letter came, that awful news came to the home, they cast their care upon the Lord. They cast their distress upon the Lord because they knew he cared for them. Go back to 1 Peter 5. That was the word care. What about the task of casting? 1 Peter 5. Verse 7 again, casting all your care. The word casting, it means to set upon or to hurl upon. But the point is this, for anyone to do that, they need to be with that person. It gives the thought of fellowship. It gives the thought of communion. It gives the thought of closeness. Let me say, were I to leave the pulpit this morning and go down into the congregation and give somebody something, I would need to be right with them. I would need to be right beside them. And that's the thought here. Casting your care, those distresses, but to give them to the Lord, there has to be this closeness, there has to be communion, there has to be fellowship. It's the thought of intimacy between Christ and his church that they cast their cares upon him. That they keep up this fellowship. The psalmist said in Psalm 91, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The word dwelleth, it means sit down. Sit still. Let me ask you something today. Just asked it, for it ties in. Did you sit still before God this morning? Did you sit still there for a moment and cast your care upon him? That's the sense of the text. Casting all your care on him. When you say to those around you, listen, I'll see you soon. I'm going up to my room. I'm away to meet with God. I'm away to pray. Casting all your care upon him. For he careth for you. You couldn't cast it on anybody. It requires fellowship. It requires communion. It requires closeness.
casting all your care upon the Lord, for he careth for you. Where's Peter living here? Then he gives them the great reason. Verse 8. Cast all your care upon Christ, for he careth for you. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I'm sure you know in this congregation that the names that are given to Satan in the Bible, they are to reveal his characteristics. We look at the names that the Holy Ghost has given to him in the pages of Scripture. We see what the name means, and we begin to build a picture in our minds of this one that hates us, of this one that tempts us, of this one that seeks to devour us. Let me give you some of the names. Devil means slanderer, accuser. Satan means adversary. Beelzebub, Mark 3, means the prince of the devils. Not the only devil, but the prince of the devils. Dragon, roaring lion. Those two terms speak of his fierceness. Angel of light, when we just don't know what's happening. Apollyon, angel of the bottomless pit. Lucifer, speaking of his subtlety. Serpent, of his deceit. You tie it all together and you begin to get a picture in your mind of the fierceness, the subtlety of the one that is your enemy and my enemy. There are two Greek words in the New Testament for devil. One is diabolos, it means false accuser or slanderer. The other one is demonion, where we get the word demon. Peter says, be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, your opponent, your personal opponent, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We understand that Peter here is addressing Christians. He set it up so wonderfully. He shows them the care of Christ. He tells them to cast their care upon Christ. Because he cares for them. And then he introduces the devil. He tells them, but be sober. And be vigilant. Because your adversary is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Peter's addressing Christians. Let me say something about the enemy of your soul, brother and sister. He is a subtle adversary. He's a subtle adversary. What do I mean by that? Well, Satan draws conclusions as he watches your conduct and my conduct. And from what he observes, he regulates his temptations accordingly. Brother, sister, have you ever asked yourself, why do I always fall and fail the Lord in the same place? In the same way, why does the devil always get me in the same situation with the same sins every single time? Because he's a subtle adversary. The devil knows nothing of a haphazard temptation. There are temptations, brother and sister, that the devil wouldn't even waste his time coming to you with. But he has watched you. And from what he has seen in your life, he tempers his temptations accordingly. And when Peter said, be sober, be vigilant, he's telling the believer, he's telling the church there, you need to think your way through this, you need to understand this. Your enemy has watched you, he has noticed your weakness, you know them, he knows them, and that's where he's going to bring you down with. He's a subtle adversary. Let me show you something else about him. He's also an active adversary. Walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Your adversary, dear believer, needs no rest. He will take none. He knows nothing of fatigue. He will relentlessly be your opponent. I want you to understand that even when you may feel that all is going well in your Christian life, that could be the very moment that the devil is so near to bringing in an attack or a great temptation upon your soul. Let me give you two instances in the Bible. We don't have time to turn to it. I'll just tell you about them. Job chapter 1. Job is getting on well in life. His family's in blessing. He's knowing the blessing of God in his own labors. But in Job chapter 1, the Lord asks the devil a question, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" To which the devil laments and says, "I have, but you've put a hedge around him." The devil had already been considering Job, seeking to get in at him. Job knew nothing about it. But Job chapter 1 shows us it was going on. Go to another one, Luke 22. Go to this one, please. Luke 22. And go there to this man, Peter, that's writing here. Luke 22, verse 31. Luke 22, 31. The cross is casting its shadow upon our Lord. He's getting the disciples ready. He's already told them that the hour of the power of darkness has come. But look at verse 31 of Luke 22. "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee." Now I want you to note that Christ here is speaking in the past tense. Satan hath desired to have you. Simon, it's already happening. I'm already praying about it. He's desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. Did you ever ask yourself why the Lord didn't say, "Peter, Peter"? Why did he say, "Simon, Simon"? Because remember, the Lord changed that name. When the Lord saved Peter, he changed his name from Simon to Peter. John 1, "Thou art Simon, thou wilt be called Peter." Why does he call him here, "Simon, Simon"? This double emphasis, this moment when he must get this man's attention. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan have desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." He called him Simon because he's telling this man, here's how the devil's going to seek to get a victory over you. Your old nature, that which marked the old man. "Simon, Simon, Satan have desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat." He's an active adversary, brother, sister. He's also a cruel adversary. Go back to 1 Peter 5. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion." I want you to understand that, as you well know, Satan was not a lion, literally. Peter says, "as a roaring lion." You see, Peter knew that the Christians of that day that he was writing to, they knew what a lion was. They had their amphitheaters where Christians were thrown to the lions. And they knew that a lion was ruthless, a lion was merciless, a lion would never show mercy to its victim. And I want you to understand, brother, sister, this morning, that's the mind of the Holy Ghost on your enemy. He is merciless. If you let him in, if you comply with those suggestions, those allurements, those temptations, Peter's telling them, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You think about them in the book of God. Samson. David. Peter. Peter's own tears would tell you it's an awful place to be. David in Psalm 51 with his broken bones. tell you, it's an awful thing to have fallen to the allurements of Satan. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because, brother and sister, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, ruthless, merciless, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He's a destroyer of human innocence. There's not a trait of mercy in him. The very setting here in 1 Peter 5, Peter is speaking about the flock of God. And how often is the flock of God in Scripture not referred to? And the lambs of the flock, and the sheep of the flock, and the shepherd of the flock. How awful were a lion to get into any flock. Merciless. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking him who may devour. The word care, your distresses. The word casting, the way we do it, communion, fellowship, the reason we need to, because we have an enemy. And then finally, the great encouragement to do it. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The word careth there, that's speaking about Christ toward his flock, it means the object of care. Casting all your care upon Christ, for you are the object of Christ's care. You're the object of Christ's care. The believer is the object of Christ's love, his compassion, his guardian. Yes, the object of the devil's attack, but the object of Christ's care. Our guide, our protector, the one that cares for us, the one that loves us. Therefore, we're to cast our care upon him because there's one that doesn't love us. Always remember that Peter here, he's writing by inspiration. Here's the mind of God for every Christian. Many people say, I would just love to know the will of God for my life. Well, here's part of it. Casting all your care upon Christ, for he careth for you. My brother, sister, you can't be more in the will of God than when you're doing that. Here's the mind of the Lord. Casting all your care upon him, all your distresses. The encouragement is also seen in who Christ is. Cast your care upon Christ who loves you. Because Peter goes on to show them there's one that doesn't love them. Cast your care upon Christ, who is all-powerful. Your adversary is not all-powerful. Cast your care upon Christ, who does what he wills. Your adversary does what he's allowed. Cast your care upon Christ, who does all for your good. The devil always seeks to destroy. Cast your care upon Christ, who knows your future, because the devil wants to destroy your future. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You see, dear brother, sister, I want to say this at this point. The devil has no capability to force you and I to comply to his temptations. He will go away defeated every time unless we comply. Unless we give in to the allurement, give in to the suggestion. And what the Lord is saying here, casting all your care upon Christ, for he careth for you. Yes, there's an enemy, but he can't do anything. He can't do anything unless we comply. Let me say to the young people here, you let that book of God be your guide. Let it guide you in life. Let it guide you right into death. And that which has guided you there will guide you safely over. Because all the devil's allurements are seeking to lead people away from the book of God. casting all your care upon Christ, for he careth for you. Maybe I speak to one this morning, and you say, preacher, exactly what you have said this morning has happened to me this week. Maybe I speak to one, you've come in here and you've failed the Lord this week. And the devil, true to his name, is accusing you and taunting you and telling you, you can't go to the Lord now. You just can't go to the Lord after what you've done. My dear friend, that's not what the book of God says. Casting all your care upon him. Even when you fail him. I say especially when you fail him. The devil's taunting about sin. What about Jonah? Go to the book of Jonah, please. Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2. Book of Jonah chapter 2. Look with me there, please. Here's a believer. Verse 6 of Jonah 2. He's failed the Lord. He's disobeyed the Lord. He's walked away from the Lord. Verse 6 of chapter 2 says, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was brought about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. Jonah's at rock bottom. His sin has taken him there. He's failed the Lord. And let me just digress. Maybe I speak to one this morning and you're backslidden. And you've failed the Lord. And you no longer walk with Christ as once you walked. Oh, you still believe the same old cardinal doctrines. But the enemy's come in like a flood. And he swamped you. And he swept you off your feet. And this morning, in this harvest service, you're miles from God. And he's taking you down. Ah, my friend, look to Jonah. Jonah's right down. Jonah, in fact, is as far down as you can go. But my dear friend, when you're at rock bottom, there's only one way you can look. And that's up. And Jonah, with the eye of faith, look at verse 4 of chapter 2. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Jonah, with the eye of faith, looks to the temple. He thinks of that place in Jerusalem where the blood was sprinkled. He thinks of that place of sacrifice. And dear backslider this morning, cold in heart, I say to you, look again where first you looked. Look again to that fountain opened for sin and uncleanness. Look again to that cross. Look again and wash and be clean. And begin this morning to walk again with God. You say, preacher, is it as easy as that? You leave that sin behind, it's as easy as that. You look again to the redeeming blood. You look again to that fountain open for sin and uncleanness. And you understand this, that the grounds of God accepting you is the finished work of Christ. You understand that? If God only loved Christians on the basis of how we live the Christian life, let me make this abundantly clear. God wouldn't love any Christians. We all fail him. But God loves us in Christ. He accepts us in Christ. He loves us as much as he loves Christ. And therefore, brother, sister, this morning, backslidden, it's time to look again. Jonah says, I will look again to the holy temple. I've listened to the allurements of the enemy. I look again to the lover of my soul. Dear believer, cast your care upon Christ, for he loves you today, he loves you tomorrow, he loves you forever. I mentioned a man there a moment ago who failed the Lord. Samson. Come with me in your mind to Judges 16. And let's go to the dungeon. And there's a child of God in it. And he's blind and he can see nothing. And his power's gone. It's one of the most tragic sights in the book of God. But in that dungeon, Samson has been separated from his sin. And he's alone again with God. The Bible says the hair of his head began to grow again. He got alone with God. There's where it all began. And I say to you, from that moment the ascent began. Samson got alone. He got separated from his sin. And he's alone again with God. Do I speak to one in this meeting or more than one? And you know the fire's not what it used to be. You say, preacher, there's hardly a fire there any longer. I get so discouraged. Cast your care upon the Lord. I failed Christ. Cast your care upon the Lord, for he careth for you. Will he receive me? Cast your care upon the Lord, for he careth for you today, tomorrow, and forever. Dear believer, you understand what you are in union with Christ. Your love today, your love tomorrow, and your love forever. You're accepted today, you're accepted tomorrow, you're accepted forever. We reject completely this nonsense that you could be saved on a Monday and lost on a Tuesday. Jesus said, as the Father have loved me, so have I loved you. Let me tell you, brother, sister, the Father's love for Christ had no beginning. Neither had Christ's love for you. The Father's love for Christ never wavers. Neither does Christ's love for you. The Father's love for Christ will never end. Neither will Christ's love for you. As the first person of the Trinity loved the second person of the Trinity, so have Christ loved us and gave himself for us. The old poet put it so well. And he said these words, the stars, they shine upon the earth. The stars, they shine upon the sea. The stars look down from the mighty God. The stars look down on me. And should they shine a million years and a day, Christ and I will still dwell in love when those stars have passed away. Ah, believer, there's one that hates you. Hates your Christ. Hates the blood. Hates the gospel. Hates the Godhead. Seeks to lure you, seeks to tempt you. But there's one that says, cast all your care upon me. All your distresses. All your discouragements. All your heartbreak. all your tears. Maybe I speak to one this morning and tears has been your lot recently. The pillow has been wet. Ah, my friend, cast your care upon the Lord. He cares for you today, tomorrow, forever. I speak to some today in this harvest service, and you're not saved. You've never come to Christ. You've never been forgiven. You don't have peace with God. Ah, sinner friend, be sober. Be sober. Don't be deceived by this passing world. It's all fleeting. It's all passing. Eternity casts its care, its shadow upon us all. The moment of death will come for us all swiftly. My friend, you're not ready. The harvest of souls is coming. The judgment is pending. And you're not saved. Young person, older person, is it not time to come to Christ? Is it not time to come for pardon? Come for forgiveness. Come for washing. I care not what your sin is. None of my business. None of my business. But I'm here today to tell you that whatever the sin, or how many the sins, or how dark the sin, the blood of Christ will wash you from it now and cleanse you now, and Christ will save you now. Will you come to Him? Will you seek Him? In these moments, as this meeting's about to be closed, you've come to this service this morning, sat under the book of God. You're hearing now the gospel call again. Come. Come to Christ. Be saved. Ah, my friend, listen. Don't lose your soul. Lose what you want, but don't lose your soul. Because you die without Christ, it's lost, and lost forever. You need to cast that care on Christ. You need to cast your eternity upon Him and rest on Him. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Let's all seek the face of God. And maybe I do speak to one this morning. You've got away from the Lord, my friend. It's time to come home. Come back to Christ. Walk again with the Lord. Unsaved, come for the first time. Dear troubled believer, cast your care upon Him. He cares for you. He knows where you are. He knows what you're going through. Father, take your word, apply it by the Spirit. Write it in every soul, write it in every heart. And meet the need of each soul this day. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.